Father, we are thankful for the opportunity that we have here today to be able to study your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would direct us and guide us and lead us through your word. Lord, that as we look at the kings of Israel over the next, or the kings of Judah, over the next few months, that we might learn from these mostly negative lessons on how we are not supposed to live. And may we learn how to surrender ourselves to you completely. And I pray for those who are here today who may really be struggling with a complete surrender of their lives to you. I pray that somehow you would touch them, that they would surrender everything to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I was talking to my wife yesterday about the title of the message, and I was bouncing a few ideas that I had off of her. And one of the things that she said, which eventually ended up being the title of this message, which I'll tell you in a moment, reminded me of some dumb Bible jokes. Now, I didn't say dumb Bible, I said dumb Bible jokes. And I wanted to share them with you, and it's been kind of fun, because after I shared these last night and at the first two services this morning, people feel free to share all kinds of dumb jokes with me, and I'm hearing them all. So I want to, first of all, I just got three of them I want to give you. I got a lot more now that I could give you, but I don't want to spend a lot of time doing that. But let me just give you the three jokes that I came up with, and the last one will kind of bounce off into our title. The first dumb Bible joke that I have is, why couldn't Noah play cards on the ark? Anybody remember that one? Because he was standing on the deck. See, I told you they were dumb. Don't look at me that way. And don't boo me. Like last night, they booed me after I said that. I said they were dumb Bible jokes. I didn't say they were good Bible jokes. Then my wife calls me on the way to church, and she says, I've got one for you. And I said, all right, what is it? She said, why did Noah only take two elephants on the ark? I said, because God told him. And she said, well, no. Well, there's other reasons as well. I said, okay, what is it? She said, because they couldn't fit any more trunks. And see, the thing is, some of you laugh more at her joke than mine. That's just as dumb. I don't understand that. And the final, and maybe the ultimate dumb joke, is where do you find baseball in the Bible? Right in the first verse, in the big inning. And that is enough of that. We will wrap it up at that. But the title of our message today is Saul's Three Strikes. See, that's where I got the baseball thing from. Saul's three strikes. And we see that God, in the end of chapter 10 in 1 Chronicles, lists why he kills Saul. It's not even giving us a list as to why he stops using Saul or why he removes the Holy Spirit from Saul, both of which were true, but he gives us a list as to why he killed Saul, which is a tragic thing because Saul has a great start. Now, before we spend time talking about Saul and what these things are in his life that displease God so much, let's take a moment just to kind of get a grasp on what's taking place in the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I told you before, these are the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. It's a list of the kings for the nation of Judah. And 1st Chronicles deals with only three kings. The first king, which we're going to talk about today, Saul. The second king, David. And the third king is Solomon, David's son. All of 1 Chronicles just deals with those three kings, and that's it. When we get to 2 Chronicles, it deals from Solomon through Rehoboam and then down through all of the kings of Judah. And you remember that after the death of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The northern tribe, or the northern kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah. The book of 2 Chronicles does not deal with any of the kings of the northern tribe, or the northern kingdom of Israel. It only deals with the southern kingdom of Judah. So if you've been with us on Wednesday nights as we've covered 1 and 2 Kings, remember all the confusion we had as to who's reigning where, and sometimes the guys with the same names are reigning in places, and how long this guy was reigning before this guy started to reign, and there was a lot of confusion. Well, we won't have that because we don't have the Chronicles of Israel. All we have are the Chronicles of Judah, and we'll be looking at the kings. But before we get into the first king, King Saul, we've got to ask the question, why do they even have kings? Because God told them in the book of Numbers, in the book of Deuteronomy, that he did not want them to have a king. God said to them, I will be your king and I will rule over you. But there came a time when the children of Israel said, we want to be like the nations around us and we want to have a king. Anytime you start a sentence with, I want to be like the people around me, the ungodly people around me, that's a bad thing. That's a bad place to be. And that was them. See, Samuel was the last judge. God had been ruling his people by the judges. And here was the problem that they saw. The judges were a group of loosely knit tribes, 12 of them, 13 really, but because Joseph was divided into Ephraim and Manasseh. But it was a loosely knit tribes. And when there was an enemy, they had to go out into all of these tribes, gather the people together, and go out and battle them. We studied that when we looked at the book of Judges, how that happened over and over again. Well, they were once again surrounded by the Philistines. And they came to Samuel, and they said to him, "You're old." By the way, when you're old, it's not good to have a whole group of people get together and point out that you're old. That's exactly what they did to Samuel. "You're old, and your sons are not following in your ways." Even though Samuel was a great man of God, he was a horrible father. You know, I seem to find that throughout the Scriptures. People who are good men of God are bad fathers. And fellas, let that really speak to us. That we would be solid men of God, but that we would be great fathers. That we would pour into our sons, that our sons would follow in our paths and in our ways. That they'd, you know, make their own relationship with Christ, but that they would have a heart and a desire for God, and we could do whatever we do. And they said, "Your sons don't follow in your ways, and therefore give us a king." Samuel was heartbroken. Samuel went to God, and God said, "Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them. And so go back to them and tell them that I will give them a king. But it's not going to be a good thing." And see, here's a lesson for us. When God tells you no on something, he tells you he doesn't want something, but you continue to insist for it, there might come a time when God finally says, "Okay, I'm going to give it to you." But it's not a good thing. If God doesn't want it for you, I know this about you, you don't want it for you. Now, I know you might want it. You may say, "Au contraire, I do want it, and I'm going to continue to beg until I get it." But in the end, you will not want it. So God said, "I'll give you a king, but let me tell you about this king that you're going to have. He's going to take your young women into his harem. He's going to go out and take the most beautiful among your women, and he's going to bring them into his harem. He's going to come out and get your young sons, and he's going to go to battle against his wars. Not wars God sanctioned, but his own wars. And they're going to die in battle, your sons, because you demand a king. He's going to tax you," and he goes on to tell them the difficulties and the problems that they'll have. And they all say, "We don't care. Give us a king anyway. We want a king." And you know, you think about that. Will God ever give us something that he does not want for us? That's the case with kings. They had asked for something, they had desired something, and God finally gave it to them, and it became a downfall to them. I think of Balaam. He's the same way, isn't he? You remember? Balak, the king of the Moabites, had gone to Balaam and said, "Will you come curse Israel?" And Balaam said, and this is hilarious, Balaam says, "Well, let me pray about it." There are certain things you don't have to pray about. Cursing God's people is one of them. If somebody comes and says, "Will you curse some of the people in your church?" "Well, let me pray." "I'm not going to pray about it. I'm going to say no." So Balaam, could you hear the prayer? Balaam goes to God, "Lord, I just wanted to come before thee today and beseech thee that I might be able to go and curse a thou people." God says, "No." He goes back to Balak and he says, "Bad news. God said no." And then Balak says, "Well, I have all this gold for you. I got all these treasures. It's too bad because you could have it." And Balaam says, "Well, why don't you stay one more day? And I'll ask him tomorrow." So the next day he goes to God and says, "Lord, can I curse your people?" And God says, "Go ahead and go." And Balaam probably thought, "Oh, this is a good thing." But really it was a bad thing. Because God had put an angel in his path with a sword drawn to kill him. God kind of said, "You go ahead and go, and I'll just take your life right now. For you and I, if God wants it for us..." See, some of you, there's that gal in your life, and you're saying to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, please let me marry her." And God doesn't want her for you. And you say, "Oh, please, God, I really want her, and I'll do anything." And you don't want her if that's the case. Same with some of you gals, you young gals. There's some guy, and you're saying, "Oh, God, please let me have him." It's going to be the worst thing. It's going to be a curse to you throughout your life. But you're hanging on to it saying, "God, please. It is better for you instead." And the Bible tells us we need to persist in prayer. So it seems to be a tension, doesn't it? How am I going to persist in prayer, but yet God tells me that I really only want what he wants for me? Well, you need to season your persisting in prayer with these words: "Your will be done." Gals, go ahead and pray for that guy, but pray for God's will. Guys, go ahead and pray for that gal, but pray for God's will. You pray for whatever you want to pray for. Ask God for whatever you want to pray for. But Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And don't let any of these guys on television tell you that when you pray, "Thy will be done," it's a lack of faith. It's the opposite of that. It is faith. They say that if you pray, your will be done, that you're somehow showing a lack of faith. That you really, have doubts about whether or not God will do it. No, that is faith. When you say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. And if you want her for me, I want her. But if you don't, I don't. That's real faith. When you pray, Lord, heal me, but your will be done. That's real faith. That's faith, to be able to trust God through whatever he brings your way and whatever he has for you. Jesus, in fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember? 3 times he prayed, take this cup from me. He didn't want to go to the cross. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I really don't want to do this, but I will surrender myself to your will. That ought to be our lives. That ought to be our prayers. And I'll say it one more time. We're going to move on. If God doesn't want it for you, you don't want it for you. I've learned to pray that way. You know, we were praying about facilities and land. And here recently, we bought the land next to us over here. And we bought the OSCO building. And I remember in the midst of those prayers, saying to the Lord over and over again, God, if you want this land for us, then give it to us. But if you don't, then close the deal. And the same with the OSCO building. You want that for us, then get it to us. Because too many churches have had their whole ministries destroyed for the sake of some land or for the sake of a building. And we want what God wants for us. And if it's something, that if we don't have the facilities that we believe we need, well, then that's all right. We want to surrender ourselves to God completely. So we come to the first king of Israel now. God says to him, I want to choose you a king. And so he chooses King Saul. Of course, wasn't a king when he was chosen. He was a young man. He was out looking for his father's donkey when he was called, which is an amazing thing. Because here, his dad loses 2 donkeys. He tells his son, go find the donkeys. And I've often wondered, was he excited about that job? Did Saul say, that's my life. Here I am, whatever he is. He's in his 20s by now, probably, living with his dad still. And his dad says, go find the donkey. Great, that's what I am, the donkey getter. That's who I am. But as he's going out looking for the donkey for his dad, that's when God calls him. You wonder, when is God going to reveal to me what God wants for me? When is God's call going to be on my life? When you're looking for the donkeys. Or whatever it is that God has you doing. Just do what it is you're supposed to be doing now and be faithful in it. And God's big enough to get it there. So in the midst of looking for the donkeys, his servant says to him, there's a man of God that lives around here. And if we go to the man of God might be able to tell us where the donkey is. It's amazing what people think preachers know. Let's just go ask the man of God about the donkey. And they show up to Samuel. They say, we're looking for our father's donkey. Do you know where it's at? Samuel, to their surprise, says, they've already found the donkey. And your father has ceased worrying about the donkey, and your father is now worried about you. And Saul showed concern for his father. And Samuel told Saul, you will be king. God has chosen you to be the king over Israel. Saul said, who am I? I'm the least in the family of my father. And my family is the least among the family of the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin is least among all of the tribes of Israel. So who am I that God would choose me? He revealed that he was humble. And that's the kind of person God uses. God doesn't use the person that when God says, I got a call in your life and I want to use you, that you say this. Well, it's about time, God. I've been waiting around to straighten things up around here. And finally, you're going to get me on board. God doesn't use people like that. God uses people who say, me? Are you sure? Me? You really want to use me? God uses humble people. And God will continue to use humble people. But if people who are humble and chosen by God and used by God begin to exalt themselves, God will stop using that person. Humility is the main key. We could call it the main ingredients for usability by God. And Saul had a great start when it came to humility. When it came to his anointing, it's time to anoint him as king. His coronation, as it were. They call for King Saul. They go through whatever hoopla they went through. And now they gather all of Israel together and they say, and now you're king, King Saul. And he doesn't show up. The Bible tells us he's hiding behind some barrels. I see the spotlight looking for him, all around. Maybe focusing in on the barrels. Boom, and there's King Saul. Oh, okay. Hi, I'm now your king. And the Bible says that the people got behind him. And that he unified them and he took them out into battle. And he began to win some battles immediately. Because God was with him. And God had said, even though he didn't want a king, even though he wanted to lead the people and be the king for the people, God had said, if the king will serve me and follow me and lead my people the way I want him to lead it, then I will be with him and I will strengthen him and I will give him victories. That's the way it started out. But then there came the first strike. And let's look at that first strike in verse 13 of 1 Chronicles chapter 10. It says, "So Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord." Now, what was his unfaithfulness? Saul was getting ready to battle against the Philistines. As I said, he had already had some early victories. Now he's ready to battle against the Philistines, and Samuel had told him, "I will come to you in 7 days. We will sacrifice animals with all of Israel, and then we will go out and battle against the Philistines." The problem was, is that Samuel was late. The appointed day came, Samuel didn't show up. He's like a lot of people that I know that are never on time. I think God puts late people out there just to drive the, you know, people that are on time, like myself, in just crazy. I'm usually 10 minutes early to a lunch, and I've got a couple of friends that are 15 minutes late. I'm there for half an hour before they ever get there. On purpose, I go late to their lunches. I have to force myself to stay. I'm going to stay and study longer because they will not be there. And they're still later. It's like they read my mind. Now they're later than they were in the first place. Well, Samuel doesn't show up. So King Saul says this. Now, remember, you have to be a priest in order to sacrifice animals, right? And remember, Jesus is a priest and he sacrifices himself, who's the sacrifice. That's what all the sacrifices of the Old Testament were about. They pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus and him being the priest to give his sacrifice. Samuel is a priest, a prophet, and a judge. So Samuel can sacrifice the animals. King Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. You have to be from the tribe of Levi to be a priest, from the tribe of Aaron, specifically from the family of Aaron, out of the tribe of Levi to be a priest. And that's Samuel, but that's not King Saul. So King Saul says, "Well, I'm the king. Bring me the animals and I'll sacrifice them." Through a little bit of objections, he finally does it. And he sacrifices the animals. And as soon as he's done, Murphy's Law, Samuel shows up. As soon as he's finished. And Samuel says, "What have you done? You're not supposed to do this." And he says, "Well, you're late, for one. The people told me that I should do it, for two. And so I did it, so I didn't want to go into battle, number three, and not have God with me. So I went ahead and sacrificed the animals." Samuel told him, "This is something you should not have done." He was not faithful to the Lord. He took things in his, doing things his own way, rather than trusting that God knows best and doing things God's way. And there will always be opportunities that will look like you can do things other ways, but you shouldn't. You should remain faithful to the Lord, and that wasn't Saul. Well, time went on. Saul went out into battle, by the way, against the Philistines, and Saul won, but not because of him, because of his son Jonathan. Remember the story? Jonathan goes out to battle, and, well, anyway, I'm not going to go into that whole story. I'd love to, but that's for another study with Jonathan. But Saul has victory, and again, not because of himself. In fact, he hinders things more than he helps things. And then God has something he wants Saul to do. He has Samuel go to King Saul and says, "I want you to wipe out all of the Amalekites." Now, why did God want to wipe out all of the Amalekites? Do you remember back when we were studying the life of Moses, that when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, the Amalekites came from behind? They were a couple million of them going through the wilderness. Those that were old, feeble, lame, that had children, small children, were straggling behind. They just couldn't keep up with the group. And so the Amalekites came and they took advantage of those weak people. And they took them and they killed them. When Israel finally figured out what was going on, they turned around and faced them in battle. Now they're ready to face the Amalekites. The Bible tells us that Moses went up on top of a high mountain. And that he lifted up his hands during the battle. And Joshua was on the battlefield fighting. And that while Moses' hands were lifted, Joshua prevailed in battle. But when his hands began to drop, the Amalekites prevailed in battle. And so Aaron and Hur went and got a big rock, rolled it over and had Moses sit on it. And then Aaron stood on one side and held up Moses' arm, and Hur stood on the other side and held up his other arm. So that Moses' arms were held up by them until the evening, and the battle was won by Joshua. That's a great account, by the way. See, the Amalekites represent the flesh. And the flesh always attacks you at your weakest point. The flesh doesn't come right at you on your strongest day. The flesh waits until you're weak, and then the flesh gains victory by weakness, and you don't defeat the flesh by battling it. You defeat it by lifting your arms. You defeat it by prayer. You defeat it in the spiritual realm. And what a perfect picture of God giving us brothers and sisters in the Lord to help us hold each other's arms up so that we can be victorious over the flesh. But at the end of that battle, when they were victorious, God said to Moses, I will one day wipe out the Amalekites for what they have done. Because they have preyed on the weaknesses of Israel, I will destroy them completely. So now God comes to Saul and says, I want you to completely wipe out the Amalekites. I want you to kill them all, and I want you to kill all of their cattle and all of their sheep, everything. So Saul goes and does it. Of course, God's with him. He wins in battle, but he doesn't kill them all. He keeps King Agag alive, and he keeps the cattle and the sheep for himself, for the people. So all of a sudden, Samuel shows up. Now, Samuel at this point is old. He just looked old before. But now he's so old, he's blind. He can't see anymore. And it's not going to be long before he dies. In fact, this is the very last time that Saul would ever see Samuel. And Samuel shows up, and Saul, when he sees Samuel, he runs out. And he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. I have done everything God told me that he wanted me to do. And anytime somebody begins to boast that way, you know there's a problem. I have done it all. And Samuel says, then why do I hear cattle? Why do I hear sheep? He's blind. He can't see them. Why do I hear cattle and why do I hear sheep? Saul says, oh, it's because of the people. Same thing he said before. It's because of the people. They didn't want to sacrifice them, and I thought it would be good to sacrifice these to God. And it was then that Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. And the sin of disobedience is like the sin of witchcraft. God says to be a disobedient child, to be a disobedient man of God, woman of God, is like the sin of witchcraft to the Lord. Well, that's a heavy statement. That's a statement for all of us to think about, that God equates them as the same, and how ugly disobedience is. And so Samuel, he says, bring me King Agag. And I've always felt sorry for King Agag, because, you know, he could have been killed by somebody who could see it, could be quick. But instead, he says, bring me a sword and bring me King Agag. And now this blind guy, you can imagine for King Agag, at least give it to someone who can see. Here's Samuel like a pinata, you know. It's like, where's he at? Show me. Where's he at? He hacks him to death, the Bible says. It's as if Samuel says to Saul, you won't do what's right, but I'll do what's right. And he gets the sword and he kills him. And then he turns around to leave. And Saul, now you got to get the picture of Saul. The Bible says that Saul is head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. So we figure, and the best you can figure, he's somewhere around 7 feet tall. And here we got little old Samuel, and he grabs him by the coat and drags him back. Turns around to leave, and he grabs him by the coat and grabs him back, and he tears his coat. Samuel turns around and says, as you have torn my coat today, so God has torn the kingdom from you and given it to a man who is better than you. I believe from that day on, Saul would become obsessed with David. And when David would come on the scene, he would spend his life trying to pursue and destroy David because he perceived that God had chosen David and God had said of David that he was better than him because he had a heart in wanting to serve God. But in doing this, look at what the second strike is here. It says in the middle of verse 13, it says, because he did not keep the word of the Lord. God had told him to destroy all of the Amalekites. He did not do that. He did not keep the word of the Lord. His third strike is the very end of that verse. Also because he consulted a medium for guidance. What's a medium? You guys know what a medium is. It's a person who claims that they can talk to the dead in order to tell you what your future is or what you're supposed to do. We have those guys on television now. Which, by the way, I don't believe that they can contact the dead. I believe it's all just a sham. You know, they get a section with about, you know, 50 people in it. And somebody here has something to do with the turtle. And of course, you know, we all killed a turtle when we were five. So everybody, hey, I had two turtles and I didn't feed them and I killed them. I had two turtles. I never cleaned their tank. It was black and stunk really bad and they died. I had a turtle I sat on and killed it. And so we all have those experiences. It's funny. I did, while flipping through the stations. This is about a year ago, probably maybe a couple of years ago now. But I'm flipping through the stations and the guy's doing his thing. He's got his hand up like it's an antenna, like he's hearing. He's getting his information. And he says, there's somebody in this section. There's somebody in this section that is a horse. And your name starts with a C. I'm getting a C. I'm getting a C and a horse. And anybody at all would name How about a horse with the name of a sea that starts with a C, and anything at all? And then he says, he looks around, there's still nobody. How about somebody that rode a horse that had a name of C, or has a family member with the name of C? And finally an individual goes, oh, that's me. That's me. Oh, I can't believe it. Well, of course, you know, someone's going to throw enough stuff out there, it's going to stick. Here this person is, and they're shaking and crying, and oh, I'm going to talk to my dead grandma, you know. And of course they're not. They're just being taken advantage of as this individual plays his little games and manipulates the people that are there. Well, Saul shows up to a medium. And I don't believe that this medium, by the way, could bring back the dead. Now, she does it. But I don't believe she can. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. First of all, Saul disguises himself. I told you what Saul looks like. He's as tall as Shaquille O'Neal. It's like Shaq trying to disguise himself. What's he going to be, you know? Dress up like a little girl? Hi, how are you? That just isn't going to work. And so here Saul is. He's 7 feet tall, head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. And he disguises himself and shows up to the medium. And the medium already suspects something. I think she knew it was him. She said, King Saul has made a command that any medium who consults the dead is going to be killed. And he says, well, don't worry about it. It's okay. And so she goes, okay, who do you want called up? And he said, I want to call Samuel up. So she does it. She's going through her little incantations. And Samuel shows up. And you say, but wait a minute, I thought you said these mediums couldn't contact the dead. And I don't think they can. But I think that God said to this lady, okay, I'll have a dead person show up. Because the Bible says she screamed. That she's like calling this, you know, and doing her Samuel come out. And all of a sudden she looks and there's Samuel. What? And she screams. Because here's this dead guy. And she says, well, she says to Saul, you deceived me. And she realizes it's Saul. And you deceived me. And then Samuel says to Saul, why'd you wake me up? Or why'd you bring me up here? And Saul says, well, God won't talk to me anymore. Well, God wouldn't talk to him. In fact, look at verse 14. It says, but he did not inquire of the Lord. So he inquires of a medium, but he didn't inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. See, the Bible tells us that although Saul tried to get direction from God, God wouldn't speak to him anymore. Why? Is it possible to come to the place where God will say to you, I am not going to give you any more direction? And I believe that it is. And I'll tell you why. Because if you are not willing to be faithful to what you know God wants you to do, and if you're not willing to be obedient to the things you hear from God, why should God ever speak to you? You ever said to perhaps your teenagers or someone who just won't listen to you, I'm not going to waste my breath anymore. You ever made that statement? Some of you are like, oh, I make it all the time. And then I waste my breath. It doesn't work. I say I'm not going to, but then I do. Well, God, I think, really says sometimes, I'm not going to waste my breath. Why should he speak to you? Some of you, you used to hear from God clearly. Not only in church, you'd come to church and God would speak to you, but when you'd lay down in your bed at night, God would talk with you. When you drove down the road, God would speak to you. God would talk to you all of the time, but somewhere along the line, you stopped being obedient to God. Somewhere along the line, you didn't care about what he said, and you just went on your own way, and God backed away. And I think that was King Saul. God stopped speaking with him. And so Saul went to a medium for his future to try to figure it out. And when Samuel showed up, Samuel said to him, you're going to die tomorrow. Your sons are going to die tomorrow, and you're going to die tomorrow in battle. The next day, King Saul goes out into battle. His three sons are killed rather quickly, by the way. And then the Philistines surround him. And now we have King Saul. There's no route of escape. The Philistines are all around him. We go all the way back to his beginning. Young, humble, obedient son that God chooses to be king. That God begins to honor. But because of his unfaithfulness, because of his disobedience, and because of him seeking a medium for guidance rather than a real heart of obedience to God that would gain guidance from God, he is now surrounded by the enemy. And it's the very end of his life. I don't know how old King Saul was when he died. Probably somewhere in his 40s. Maybe his late 30s, early 40s. Certainly not an old man. And now he's surrounded by the enemy and he's looking at his last days. He says to his armor bearer, kill me. His armor bearer is terrified. Says, I won't do it. I will not kill you. And so Saul takes out his sword and he falls on it. The Bible tells us, and we sang this morning, one of the songs we sang, I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave crashing on the sea, a vapor in the wind. That's really us. We're here one day and we're gone the next. Those of you who are older, you know exactly what I'm saying. Those of you who are younger, you will know exactly what I'm saying. In time, our lives go by. It just seems like yesterday I held my daughter in my arms for the first time and she's 20. It's just like things go by so rapidly. And our lives move so quickly. And we waste time with things we shouldn't do and with the lack of obedience. And now here's Saul. So much potential could have been used by God in such powerful ways. And he's putting the sword to his heart and he's leaning over on the ground to drive it through. And he does. Now, whether or not Saul died from his self-inflicted sword wound, we really don't know. Because later on, the Bible tells us that an Amalekite came on the scene. Do you remember who Saul was supposed to wipe out completely? The Amalekites. Now, out of his disobedience, here's an Amalekite on the scene at his death. The Amalekite claims he killed Saul. He claims he came along and found him fallen on his sword, but not dead yet. And that Saul begged him to kill him and that he took the sword and he killed him. But the person he claimed that to was David. He went to where David was, and David now would become the king of Israel. And he told David, I found King Saul and he asked me to kill him, and so I took the sword and killed him. And David, who was now the king, said, hey, you told me this because you thought I was going to reward you, but instead I'm going to kill you. And so he had him killed for killing King Saul and said, how dare you raise your hand against God's anointed? And he actually had the guy killed. But nevertheless, here is an Amalekite. Whether he actually killed Saul or whether he was lying and trying to gain favor with David, we don't know. But here we have an Amalekite that is almost like a statement of his disobedience at his death. All of us are marching towards our end somewhere. I don't know when. Maybe the Lord will tarry and maybe God will grant you another 40, 50, 60 years. I doubt at 44 God's going to grant me 60 more years. But whatever the case is, however old you are, may you have a good ending. May it not be like Saul. May you not today be unfaithful towards God's call. May you not be disobedient towards his word so God will not speak to you anymore. May your heart be open to God even this morning. And may you say to him, speak, Lord. I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. I'm ready to be obedient. Maybe you're here and you know a lot. God expects a lot from you. The Bible says that God judges us according to what we know. Maybe you're here today and you don't know much. You might say, I'm pretty stupid when it comes to God and the things of the Bible. Well, listen, you're in a pretty good place. Not that it's a good place to be stupid about the things of the Bible. You need to learn more and grow and mature. But if you only know a little bit to do, that's all God expects from you. The question is, are you doing what you need to do? That our beginnings might be good. If you just started to follow the Lord today, oh man, that your beginning would be good. But listen, that your end would be good as well. That you would not be like Saul that had a horrible end. And I pray the same for me. God has given us here at this fellowship a great beginning. I was 25 years old when we started the fellowship here. It's almost 20 years ago now. And the beginning was just, it blew us away. I've often said it was like a roller coaster ride. We never thought, we didn't even come out and say we were going to start a church. When we came out, we said, we're going to start a Bible study and see what God's going to do. On our first day, we have 6 people at our Bible study. And then 12, and then 15, and then 23, and then 35, and those aren't exact numbers. But then 50-something, and then 60-something. And the next thing you know, things are taking off. And it goes far beyond anything we ever thought God was going to do. And since then, we've just watched God move and use us. And it's incredible. But I want a good end. I realize that none of us, including myself, no other pastor on staff, is above what Saul did. If we begin to say, I want my own way, and I will do it my own way, and the things in God's word don't apply to me. And I'll tell you sadly, and this is in conclusion, but I'll tell you sadly that I run into people that have that attitude and that heart. These things don't apply to me, I'm doing things my way. We're involved sexually, we're not married, but it's all right for us. We have these problems with sin, but I'm not going to turn away from this sin. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, and it's okay. And you keep going to church as if you're playing a pretense. But remember the words of the Bible, which says, God is not mocked. God won't be mocked by you. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. God's desire is to give you forgiveness. And if you would call out to him today, God would forgive you. In fact, the most wicked king in Judah was a guy by the name of Manasseh. We just studied about him last Wednesday night. Manasseh was the most wicked man, and I mean, he did horrible things. And yet he called out to God, and God forgave him on the spot. And if God could forgive Manasseh on the spot, then I'll tell you what, God can forgive you on the spot. And if you don't believe that, you go and study chapter 21 of 2 Kings, and you look at how bad Manasseh was. And God forgave him. And God could forgive you too. If you would say, Lord, I no longer want to be unfaithful, and I will no longer be disobedient, that your end might be a good end. That the last days of your life would be ones that are glorious. And we would all be able to look back and say, what an awesome end of the walk. He finished the race truly. That we might be able to rejoice with you on that day. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you that you've taken time here to give us the reasons why Saul's life was cut short. Father, we thank you that you've called us and we've had good beginnings with you. But we realize that good beginnings do not guarantee good endings. We want to be faithful to you. We want to keep your word. And we certainly don't want to turn anywhere else for our future. We want to know what you have to say and not some charlatan or median psychic that's out there. We pray, Father, that you would direct us and guide us. And I pray for those here today that need to repent. You're speaking directly to them and they know who they are. I pray that they would repent, surrender themselves to you completely. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to